Before I get started, let's say just a few things real quick. You guys are going to love some of these things. First thing, I want to congratulate the Tar Heels this morning. Well done. Well done. Great game. Now, AJ may be with us next week, so you better be on your best behavior. Or I will send you home. And that is not a warning. That is a 100% threat on your life. He is an 18-year-old kid who loves Jesus more than he loves basketball, so let's not make it awkward. All right. Now, I also want to say, I want you guys to laugh a little bit. I told you guys about the runners of our church, right? I go to the coffee shop to check on Rich this morning. You see how he's doing, and he looks at me. He goes, oh, Sean just finished. I said, Sean just finished what? Sean, the guy who was walking between me and Rich, he just finished a 20 Well, he did it in 28 hours, a 100-miler, and he just finished this morning. Machine. I hate him. I don't hate him. I'm only kidding, Anna. That's terrible. All right, anyway. Hey, if you are new, we're so blessed to have you guys, and please stick around and find out more about the church. If you do not have a church, man, find a church. If Trailhead's your church, then sow in, dive in, dig in, whatever all of those metaphorical words we can say. Make it home. Be friendly. Man, we've got some good people in this house, all right? They're fun people. We got Zanna and Pete. Pete's running camera over there. Everybody wave at Pete. What's up, Pete? He loves it when I call him out. Pete, Zanna, great people. Ben and Caroline, great people. Mark and Linda. Lyndon's running camera over there. Everyone wave at Linda. All right? Guys, we have some good people. Mickey and Mandy. Man, there's some good people in this house. John and Amy. There's good people. I mean, you got to show yourself friendly. Find that community to be in. It's important. So if Trailhead Church is not your church, that's okay. But find a church that is spirit-filled, spirit-led, full of the Word of God and speaking God's truth. All right? Make sure that's important, all right? Those are number one character lists of what you need, okay? So make it happen, all right. So with all that said, I'm Josh. I'm the pastor of this church, along with my wife, Anna. We are blessed to be your pastors, and I want to get right into the message. We're talking about Jesus this month. We talk about Jesus every month. Don't be like, oh, Jesus is only 1 month out of the year. No, Jesus is all the months, okay? But I want to talk about just a few things with Jesus that are just really important for us to overlap and overlay upon our own lives as an example to follow. There's so many good things about Jesus. I know this sounds so dumb. Everything I'm saying right now sounds so dumb to me. There's just so many good things about Jesus, as if you guys all know. But it's like there are so many things that we need to look at and go, oh, am I exuding these same characteristics? Am I showing everyone that my life is in alignment with Jesus? I remember the old Sammy Davis Jr., the little skit of me and my shadow. I'm the only old young person in the room. But in my head, I'm thinking, man, that's where you should be walking with Jesus in step, in tune, every movement. Guys, this is it. This should be something that we need to be in line with Jesus everywhere we go. So we just wrapped up a message series called Kingdom Minded. And so I want to overlap the Kingdom Minded into this message right here. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Turn your Bibles there. We're going to be reading out of the book of Colossians for this entire series here with Jesus. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, being Kingdom Minded. So keep that right here in the little cliff notes of what we're doing while we're doing it. So in verse 9 it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's good. That's one of those moments that you just go, man, praise God. I don't have to live in sin. You know, people ask all the time, they go, what's the difference of living in sin and not living in sin? I say, well, that's making good decisions and making bad decisions. That when you're living in the kingdom of light, God reveals to you his truth, what's best for you. You're not going to make a dumb next decision. You're going to know what you need to do because you are in tune with what God's saying. When you're in sin, you're blind to things. You don't see revelation. You don't see it for its fullness and the truth of what it is. We know in James chapter 1, what does sin do? Sin, temptation, sin, death. Sin leaves you down a road to death. It is the domino effect. It is a chain reaction of sorts. So in 1 John chapter 1 here, in verses 5, it says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, you guys know we read the stories all throughout the Bible and you get all excited when you read the stories. Oh, these are great. And it's funny because you feel like you're like the best detective person ever. Like you read the stories, you go, yeah, here it comes. This is why Samson messed up. Samson's a moron. I think there's more to the story than what we really know, other than maybe Samson really is that dumb, but I don't think he is. But for some reason, why would he continue to tell Delilah how to lose his strength? I don't understand. But it's funny because you can read these stories and go, I would never do that, right? Just like we do with like the Garden of Eden. Like, why? Eve, why would you eat that fruit? And then everyone always like blames Eve, and then you're like, but obviously, Adam's at fault as well, but you know we always leave him out of it a little bit. But Adam, why? Like, why? Why would you do this? You get to walk with God every day. Now, remember why Jesus came. Jesus came. We take advantage of this, and we don't even realize it. Jesus came not only to get us into heaven, but to get God out of heaven and into us. It is a kingdom here on this earth so that why? So that we can have a relationship with God in the moment that we're in right now, all the time. It's a choice, but we neglect it. We look at Adam and Eve and we're like, morons. Man, you had it good. Guess what? You can have it just as good if you choose to be in communion with God 24/7, if you are in step with him, if you are walking with him, talking with him, you are in good company. But we choose to neglect it and say, meh, not today. And then just like Adam and Eve falling into sin, you don't want to read your Bible. When you feel that guilt moment, the conviction of sin, you feel that, oh gosh, that is just awful. You have this moment comes in, you're like, I don't want to read the Bible. But as we read in 1 John, in verse 5 here, is that God is light. When you're in sin and you're running from God, the last thing you're going to want to do is read the Bible. But however, in reading the Bible, it should be the first thing you should do. And why? It's because light extinguishes darkness. It takes care of all of those guilt moments and those feelings of remorse and hate. And you go, I can't believe I've done this. And this anger and all these things that boil up inside of you. And the faster that you let go of the darkness, you let go of these sins, you're on a new trajectory to reposition yourself so you're not off course over here and going, why? What am I doing? How did I get over here? You make bad decisions. Bad decisions. Man, I've seen it. I've seen the trajectory of people where I just go, oh, goodness, you don't know how good God is in your life. And you're missing it. You're missing it. But yet they keep on. They keep on and they keep on. Because sin's a trap. Sin just holds on to you. And then you start personalizing the sin to identifying with it. This is just who I am. You begin to write it on yourself. Oh, this is who I am. And then you begin to create doctrine out of it. That's false doctrine. You begin to say, well, this is just how it happens, and this is what God's doing to me. And it's not true. It's not what God's word says. God does not tempt you with sin. Read James, please. So I want us to go into the why. I'm going to ask someone. I need some help. Jeremy Harkins. Yeah, I did it. Come on up. Come up the stage. Oh, man. Anytime someone comes up on the stage, they get nervous. So I looked through the audience. Aren't you so happy that I've chose Jeremy and not you? I looked through the audience during worship, and I go, who's my sucker? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Guys, this is Jeremy Harkins. He's a good man. He's an intelligent man. He has a ton of daughters. Ton of daughters. I love it. He has tons of pets now. He texts me and said, I got a dog. He texts me like a week later and goes, I got another dog. And I go, you're not as smart as I thought you were. I'm only kidding. He's a good man. I love Jeremy Harkins. So Jeremy, I want you to stand right here for me. I want to read the scripture. So in Colossians chapter 1, I like to go to the very end of the chapter because as a wise man once told me, let's start with the conclusion. Let's start with the conclusion. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ so powerfully works in me. I'm going to read it again. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So the world tells us in Romans chapter 12, says to not to, in verse 2, says don't conform to the pattern of this world, right? Be transformed, renewing your minds, okay? So keep that in mind as I go through this illustration here. So it's easy for us to look at Jeremy. Jeremy, I'm so sorry, but I'm going to pick you apart. Jeremy's got a nice looking beard. You know, so easy in the natural for us to look at and go, he's got some muscles. Nicole, you got a nice looking man, right? And you're like, he dresses very nice, right? I mean, you look at him and you just start thinking, I know a guy that looks like Jeremy, so therefore I'm going to measure him up to the guy I know better than I know Jeremy. So you think, I've seen Jeremy, the way he operates, the way he talks. Oh, he's like this guy. I bet he's just like him, you know. But that's not true. We know that God has created each one of us different and unique. I mean, none of us have the same fingerprint on this entire earth, right? But yet still we want to measure. We want to look at him and go, oh, he made it. He's 6 foot, 6 foot one. He made it. He's not a short guy. Sorry, all you shorties out there. Right? You want to measure him and go, all right, he doesn't have a big foot. He has an average foot, size 11. Are you size 11? 10 and a half. Maybe your right foot's bigger than your left foot. Yep, you're 11. But we want to measure. You want to look at him. You want to measure people by the car they drive. Now, we get defensive about some of these things pretty quickly, right? I mean, you know, if I really wanted to point it out, I could point out some things that he's not so happy about. Maybe the size of his bicep. Maybe it could be a little bigger, right? I mean, Jeremy, do you have six-pack abs or one-pack abs? You know, right? You see him sucked in. He just sucked in, right? The insecurity levels are high right now. They're going high. But there's so many physical things we want to point out about people, right? Now, as your pastor, I have a job. You don't like my job because my job is to ask you spiritual questions. And some of you in this room have chosen not to even let me be your pastor. You avoid me like the plague. You don't even want to talk to me. I have people ghost me in this church. Ghost me. I'll text them, I'll call them. Nothing. Nothing. All right. But spiritually, I have a job. Spiritually, I have a job. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 tells me, or verse 28 tells me, that as Paul is saying, we are to help you so that you are presented fully mature in Christ. So the questions I have to ask Jeremy is this. Jeremy, do you love your wife?
Yes.
Oh. This gets hard. Now, I'm not going to ask him hard questions in front of everybody, but these are the questions that need to be asked. Are you reading your Bible daily?
Yes, I am.
Are you praying?
Yes.
Are you a good father? Yes. Score for Jeremy! Yeah! That was beautiful. That was beautiful.
Extra.
No joke. She gets ice cream after church. I think you guys are getting the point that there are some things that need to be asked. I have a pastor friend in my life that asks me hard questions. He is my best friend in ministry. He asked me some hard questions at times. We were out to eat and he looked at me and he says, have you ever cheated on Anna? And I go, no. And then he leaned in and goes, really? I go, no. You ever thought about it? I go, no. You stop it. You're creeping me out. But it's those types of questions that need to be asked at times. These are the questions that the book of Proverbs tells us that iron sharpens iron, that these are the questions that need to be examined. These are the moments to say, hey, it's not about physical appearance. We don't care about what you look like in this room. That's not the point. What we care about, are you fully mature in Christ Jesus? So we have to ask these questions. Man, are you reading your Bible? And a lot of times you get all upset when you get asked, hey, man, why weren't you at church last Sunday? Can't somebody just be sick for a Sunday? You're like, whoa, calm down. Yes, you can. Can I not just go on vacation? Absolutely. But you've been on vacation for a month and a half. It's those questions we got to ask. It's those questions that we need to look at one another and say, hey, how are you doing internally, spiritually? What's God been speaking to you? Has God been showing you revelation in his word? Are those the questions we should be asking one another? Not this whole like, hey man, how's life? Great, sweet. And then you just move on. We need to begin to ask the deep, hard questions. What's God placed in your heart for a vision for you and your wife and your family? What's the vision for your children? How are you training them? How are you developing them? These are the questions we need to be asking one another. We need to stand locked arm in arm and actually have a brotherhood of the way we see it, of Caleb and Joshua, right? The brotherhood of watching and being locked in and watching each other's back and being there and speaking faith and not doubt. To ask a brother to pray for one another. Say, hey, man, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my family? Will you stand in agreement? We're believing for this, right? Not just texting back or a phone call back and go, man, sorry for you, that stinks. No, we need to be there for one another. Jeremy, thank you. Appreciate it. Father of the year. Father of the year. All right, now I want to keep going. Now, that was the conclusion of why we do what we do. We need to sharpen one another. We need to ask your gut-wrenching questions. Hey, are you addicted to something? Are you in darkness? I'm not going to ask Jeremy these types of questions on stage. I do know his heart. He is not in darkness, nor is he addicted to anything that I'm fully aware of. But these are the questions that you need to ask one another. Hey, we need to get you help. We need to break free from those strongholds that the enemy is trying to pull you down. I'm watching you spiritually, and I'm seeing the trajectory you're going, and it's not good. How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing as a single male? How are you doing as a single female? Where is your heart? Where is your gaze? Is it fixed on God? Or is it fixed on personal gain? Where are you in the kingdom of God right now? God should be speaking and downloading things to you. I remember asking a young adult one time, I said, hey, what's God been speaking to you about? And they said, nothing. I should have let that be a big blaring red alarm. Instead, I didn't. I failed. Guys, God speaks. He speaks all the time. Don't even act like, well, not all the time. No, God speaks all the time, right? And we need to be listening. We need to be paying attention to everything he's doing. It's the reason why we are here on this earth is to be in tuned with what he's doing so that we can be instruments for noble purpose, that we can fulfill the kingdom here on this earth, that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him, and it's okay to do this. The world wants to tell us it's not. Oh, man, you're one of those Jesus people. Oh, man, we've got so many things fighting against us. Nah, it's not cool, it's not fun, it's boring. Oh, I can't believe you believe in this hogwash. I mean, I've heard it all. But what I've heard that's greater and bigger than that is God's voice in my life. I've heard it. I've heard God's voice. I've been in his presence. I know his presence. I know his voice. Oh, man, there's no better place to find yourself. I would encourage you, if you've never done that, do it. Why is all this important? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Pause. If you see it through the eyes of Jesus, what I just read, if you see all creation, all purpose, all things through him, that's what helps. If you don't, then you're going to have a skewed perspective. You're going to be misled at times. You're going to listen to the things of this world and try to adapt and adopt things in your own personal belief system. And it's wrong. And you have it wrong. You have to know what the Word of God says. You have to see it through what Colossians just told us in verse 15 and 16. For in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Period. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Ooh. And he is the head of the body and the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that you have been proclaimed to every, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that he's came, that he has taken care of our guilt, our sin, that condemnation that falls on top of us. We are washed, we are cleansed, we can live up right standing, righteous before God. He stands before us, so when God sees us, he sees us through the image of Jesus so that we are washed. He paid for all of our sins. We don't hold that. We're not accountable to those sins any longer because we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. He lives and dwells inside of us. Therefore, we are free. Man, to have true freedom, to not live in guilt and condemnation. Man, I've done some bad things. I remember being at we had a basketball night with all my high school, when I was on a high school basketball team, we all stayed over at our friend's house. And I remember we were like, oh, Ben didn't come. We were so upset. Ben didn't come to hang out with us all. And we were all staying all night, up all night, eating pizza and playing video games and just having a good time. So then we had the harebrained idea that we would go to Ben's house and we would cut down his basketball net, all right, and hang it in his locker and just be stupid and kind of like do things to his house or whatever. And then we would buy him a new net later, you know, because we were good guys. So we went to his house. And I'm up on a ladder, and I'm cutting his basketball net down. And as I'm cutting it down, I look over, and one guy is kicking his mailbox over, and it broke in half. And he had a log cabin house, so the mailbox matched the house. It was a log cabin replica of the house. And I was like, what are you doing? Like, I'm cutting the net going, no. I watched a guy grab a brick and throw it at his house. And I'm like, this is getting out of hand. Like, what's happening? And I remember we're going back to the house we were at and going, what are you guys? What happened? Like, what are you doing? And this other guy, he kicked over the swing set, like this nice big wooden swing set that also matched the house. And I was like, you guys, you're horrible. You're horrible people. Like, just people. Horrible. And I thought, this is awful. And it settled me for days. I was like, oh gosh, I just felt sick inside. Like, this is crazy. This got out of hand quick. So I said, I got to make this right. I told my parents, I said, Mom, Dad, this is what happened. They were like, oh gosh, that's awful. I'm like, well, you're going to go over to their house. And I go, I know, I'm going to go over to their house. I'm going to apologize. I'm not going to rat anybody out. I'm going to pay for a new mailbox. I'm going to dig their new mailbox. I'm going to fix whatever I can. And yeah, so I go to their house, talk about a horrible day. GB was GB. GB Lewis, you know him, Dave. Dave and I grew up in the same town, same area, same people. It was awful. And so I remember going to their house and sitting in their living room, and I was like, they thought that some hoodlums in the neighborhood came in. Somebody hit their mailbox, you know, and just were being stupid. And I was like, no, this is your son's basketball team. And so I apologized with tears in my eyes, and I said, I am so sorry. And I remember what GB did. GB said, hey, Josh, I appreciate this. This is Jesus, by the way. This is what grace looks like. And GB goes, Josh, I appreciate what you're doing right here. And that's enough. You don't need to worry about anything. Don't worry about it. I don't need to know the people that were involved. He goes, I already know there's 12 guys on the team. So clearly it's one of the 11 or one of the 10. Because Ben wasn't there. So I said, hey, I appreciate that. That means the world to me, but I'm paying for this mailbox. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to dig this mailbox. And he said, you really don't have to. I said, no, I have to. So I came back the next week, and he helped me dig the hole. GB and I dug a new hole, and so it's quite awesome. What you guys don't realize is that GB, all the way from West Virginia, is actually, he counts us as his second church. GB watches us pretty much every Sunday, and GB loves Trailhead Church, and GB is a wonderful man, and he counts us as his second church. And I think, how cool is that, that when I see him in West Virginia, he'll tell me something about my message. He's probably watching right now, so hello, GB. But it's a very special thing to have a moment like that, because that's a Jesus God moment. That if GB can exude the love and the grace as the image of Christ to a young adult growing up and making a bad mistake, and he's human, think about how much more the love of God is upon your life. That how much better that in the forgiveness of sins, in the forgiveness of all those things that we have in our lives, those dark, crazy looking things, that God is bigger than what GB can do. And he forgives us and he washes us. But from that moment forward, no, I did not kick over any mailboxes. I have not cut down any basketball nets, not even in the glory of championships. But I think about how I don't want to do those things, because I know the power of forgiveness, of that God forgave me for those things. I know that forgiveness. Why would I ever want to go back to GB's house and recut down a net and kick back over that mailbox after that love that was shared with me? In the same way with sin, we got to get away from it. We got to walk away from these things. Just as we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 7 through 7, that this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to repent of these things. We need to live in the love of Jesus Christ. There's some things I want to point out about Jesus. You'll see, Jesus is just six little small things. It says, Jesus always speaks the truth. He always speaks the truth. If you read the word of God, Jesus is always speaking the truth. Jesus asks for more and offers more. There is never a more and offers less. There is a more and more. Jesus is good. Jesus values us more. Put that in perspective of whatever you're going through. Jesus values you more than whatever that is. Whatever you're going through, whatever circumstances surrounding you, Jesus loves you more than that. Jesus values all of us. Jesus loves the little children, right? Every one of us in this room, he loves us. There's no favorites. Jesus loves us all. Jesus is motivated by compassion. And Jesus forgives. I'd like to talk about one of these out of those six, just for a little bit here. The one I want to talk about is Jesus values all of us. In Luke chapter 9, we see this really crazy, wild story of a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's like the epitome of the time of just a ruthless, no good, mean individual. No one likes him. No one finds him of any value, because all he wants to do is take the valuable things out of your life, those comforts. Zacchaeus is that type of tax collector that it doesn't give us the greatest of pictures outside of the fact that everyone just loathed him. No one liked him. No one could understand why anyone would want to be around him. So he was just ruthless. But he wanted to see Jesus. So because he was so short, he climbed a tree. And as all of us know from nursery school back in the day, is that Zacchaeus was a wee little man that climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. And along that path, Jesus stumbles upon him and says, hey, calls him out. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today. So here in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, we're going to read 5 through 10. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek to save the lost. End of story. Pretty small little blurb in the Bible there. It is peculiar because you go, man, what happened? What took place that in that moment that Jesus interrupts Zacchaeus, just kind of minding his own business, wanting to see Jesus, you know? But he says, hey, I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to come in your life. I'm going to come in your house. I'm going to stay in your house. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to be with you. And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus changes everything. What happens? Well, this is what should take place for every one of us every single day of our lives. Because the breakdown of this is really simple. We may read the story and glance over it pretty quickly, but the power that's in this story is the value that Jesus puts upon your life. And we, knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing the call in our lives to proclaim that good news, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go, we all in this room know what we should be doing. We should be valuing people. Jesus does this everywhere he went. Everyone he spoke to, he valued them, even when they had no value to the human eyes. Valued them. This is the power that we need to walk in. How can we do it? How do we empower people to grow more maturely in Christ Jesus? As we started with the conclusion, how do we do this? We recognize them. We recognize them. Hey, I work out at the gym sometimes. It's like the most awkward place to work out, right? Or sorry, it's the most awkward place to talk to people at times. And I know that when you're there, a lot of people have their headphones in and they're just pumping iron. And they're like, you don't want eye contact with people in the gym, you know? If anything, you just kind of do when the head nods. Anna and I, we go in the morning time really early. And she made fun of me a few weeks ago because as I'm walking across the gym, there's this older gentleman, and he and I just pointed at each other like this. Like, she's just looking at me. She's like, so you got your own little posse here now? And I go, yeah. And then there's another older guy, and he comes over, and he's talking to me, and we're just talking. There's these two younger guys that talk to Anna and I. Every morning now we've got this whole crew, Harold and Hannah. And Gerald and Hannah, they want to come talk to us every morning. And so we just laugh. This is like we've got our own little crew at the gym. And it's awkward to talk about things that of heaviness, but it comes out because it's what you're a sponge and what you're soaking up around you is just going to come out. And so Jesus is going to come out before you know it. So I know the fact that there are some awkward moments that you may live in. At the gym is one of the most awkward. I don't want to talk to people at the gym. I don't want to talk to anybody. Mind their own business. You know, you're here to work out and that's it. And I don't want to talk to you. But before you know it, you just start talking. Before you know it, there's something about acknowledging somebody. I've been going to the gym since last August consistently. And there's this one guy. I don't talk to him. I see him there every morning. I don't talk to him. But then we talked, okay, a few weeks ago. And now every morning we have to talk to each other. It's weird. It went from never talking to one another, but now that we talked, now it's like, hey, man, what's up? Hey. And then it started happening. Hey, what's going on? What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? And then it just comes out. Why am I telling you all of this? Because we get into our own little bubbles and we just put our heads down. And if we just mind our own business, if you begin to acknowledge people, showing yourself friendly, showing yourself that you have purpose, when you walk in purpose, then there's no more excuses of just walking in your own business. No, no, no. When you have purpose of seeing it through what the big picture is all about, that it's Jesus, and that it's important that for every one of us in this room, that we acknowledge that Jesus truly does have value for all of us, then you're going to want to show value to other people, and you're going to acknowledge them, and you're going to start showing, hey, God recognizes you, giving them your full attention, talking to them, speaking to them, asking them how they're doing, asking them questions. It's not all about you and your problems. And Facebook doesn't count. And Instagram and the metaverse doesn't count. You can't use that. I'm talking about real human engagement. Acknowledging people. Jesus acknowledges people. He recognizes them. The second thing Jesus does, he approaches them. He approaches them. He goes to them. He went to city to city. He didn't just stay in one city, park himself and say, everybody come to me. He would move city to city to city. You need to approach people. You need to talk to them. It's important. Physical touch is important to ask somebody, hey, how's it going, Mike? It's important to touch somebody. It's important to get to their level and to say, hey, how are things going? How's life? To ask them the hard questions. Are you being a good father, Jeremy Harkins? Are you being a good dad? Not just a father by rules and regulations, but a good dad. Are you a friend to your wife? Are you a friend to your husband? Are you their biggest fan? Are you encouraging them in Christ Jesus? Or are you a discouragement? Are you bringing them closer to Christ? Or are you pulling them away? Are you a great example of Jesus at your workplace? Are you encouraging others? Or are you tearing them down behind their backs? Are you engaging them, approaching them, and showing love? Because that's what Jesus does. He recognizes, he approaches, and then he encounters them. He encounters them because when he asks the questions, what's going on? And they say, my back hurts. He doesn't say, good luck. Oh, that stinks. Yeah, you're blind. Tough. I'm a stink. Nope. He encounters them. You need to encounter them. What did Zacchaeus need? He needed salvation for his house. Jesus encountered him by saying, I'm going to stay at your house. He didn't even give him a length of time. He just said, I'm going to stay at your house. We don't even know the length of time, really. What if Jesus was at his house for days? It's going to take a few days to get Zacchaeus. But I'm willing to endure it. Are you willing to encounter and endure it? Are you willing to stand in the gap with them and say, hey, let's pray? I told this story years ago, and I've told it occasionally, and I'll tell it again today. It's because I just love it. I remember going out to a church. I hike out west a lot in Grand Canyon and California and stuff. And so we always fly into Las Vegas because it's really cheap. So we just fly into there, get a car, and we get out of Dodge. And so there's a church there that I've always kind of watched and admired and just kind of paid attention to how they do things. And so I wanted to get a tour of the church. And so I call them up and I say, hey, can I get a tour of your church? And I was hoping to get one of the pastors on staff because, you know, I wanted to hear, you know, pastor to pastor. I kind of wanted to hear some of the things and all that stuff. So I show up and we get the security guard. And I was like, oh. And I was like, security guard. His name was Jason. So I was like, oh, I was kind of hoping for like a pastor, but that's all right. I'll take Jason. Jason's super nice. We're walking around. And Jason's just talking about the church and about his love for Jesus and how God's just moving powerfully in this house and the transformation of Vegas, of what's happening, the prostitution and the drugs and all that kind of stuff. And those individuals coming to their church and getting restored. They have churches. They have like 10 locations and one of them's or multiple locations in prison ministries. Like actual at the prisons. They have a church in the prison. And all, I mean, it was crazy. And I was like, these stories are amazing. And so we're talking and we're talking. So then at the very end, we're seeing the whole church. I'm so excited. And so Jason looks at me and says, hey, I've got room on my prayer list, man. Is there anything I can be praying for you about? And I said, yeah, I mean, we're about to purchase this building. And I was like, man, we're about to purchase a home, like a real home for our church. And I'd love for you to pray for that. And I gave him like two or three things. He said, that's awesome. Thanks, man. I got it. So I get on the airplane to fly home and I was like, man, that was so much fun. Jason was such a nice guy. I loved it. It was just such a cool encounter. Like, man, that's awesome. You know, here this guy was like, I want to pray. But he said something that was real peculiar that just laid on me and stayed on me. And he said, I've got room on my prayer list. And I thought, that means Jason gets prayers answered. He's got room on his prayer list. I thought, that's one of the coolest things I've ever heard. It took me a while for it to settle me to go, I've got room on my prayer list. And the moment, I didn't even catch it. Like, yeah, don't we all have a prayer list? Some of you, you have a prayer list, you don't even know where it's at anymore. Let's be real. You've just kind of let that go. It's kind of like a floating prayer list. Every so often, I get a text or an email from Jason checking up on my prayer to see if it's been answered. Keep me posted. So obviously, we got our home, right? So 2 years ago, I said, we got it. Now we're in renovation stage and we need you to pray for finances, creative finances. Creative finances came in. Got it, Jason. We need you to pray for this. Got it. Some of you are like, what's Jason's email? Jason emailed me this past week and he wanted to check on the prayer. What's on the prayer list? Future offices. That's what we said. We want future offices for our staff. We have no offices other than a closet for like four people that live in a closet. Jeremy's in an open timber office thing back here, which is sketch. And then I've got the best office on the planet up there because I stole it. And so we need offices, right? And so that's on the prayer list. And so we are believing for future offices. And I told him, then the outreach space as well. And so all of that's combined. And I told him, so we're praying for all this. So I said, be praying, man, finances to come in. And I just love the fact that there is a person living in Las Vegas who is a security guard. And if Chris is in the room, he's also a wrestler. He's a wrestler, and he's huge, and he's crazy. I'd love to see you guys go at it. And so I am so impressed that there is someone who lives thousands of miles away from us who's willing to check on this body of believers who's willing to have an encounter. There are people less than a mile away from us right now that need an encounter. Guys, we need to wake up. Once we have that encounter, we've got to empower them with the love of Jesus. We empower them. That's what discipleship's all about. We empower them. We show them what God's done in our own lives, the power of God on our own lives, because you're living and breathing it. You're exuding it. It's coming out of you. Every vein, every little thing that's coming out of you, you exude the love of God. Why? Because you've chosen to not live in darkness. You've chosen to put in safeguards. You've chosen to have good people in your life to ask hard questions. and to say, hey, man, what's going on? We got to turn from this. We got to fight. I'm in the airport in L.A., and I just finished hiking with my two oldest sons, Cohen and Cademan, and my father. And so we're in L.A. airport, and I remember my son, Cademan, and Cohen, you know, they're just oblivious. They're just little kids, and they're just walking, and we see our gate, and we're like, we'll just, you know, and then I see people at the gate that you don't sit near. And then they're like, yeah, and they just sit down. And I was like, oh, no. But it was too late, right, because they sat down. I can't be like, you know? It's like there was two guys sitting there, right? They had, I mean, they were all of the gang things you could possibly think of. They had multiple teardrops. They had all the letters that you could possibly put with four-worded letters on hands, on fingers. So just let your imagination run wild right there. And I remember, like, you know, all of the everything was there. And I just thought, oh, gosh. So I just sit down. And as I'm sitting there, I mean, I'm judging. I'm the people saying, Jesus, come on, you can't eat with Zacchaeus. So I sit down, and I'm sitting there. And I remember listening. Now, I'm not looking at him, right? I'm not catching eye contact with them. They're sitting behind me. We're right behind, you know. And I hear words like, man, we got it. That's not good enough. Man, we got to find something better. I mean, we're fighting this thing, man, so we better find something really good. We're fighting this thing. I'm like, what in the world are they talking about? Like, man, we got to find something better. We're in a battle right now, man. Come on, man. And they're just talking, and going at it about all these things. And I was thinking, what's happening? And then I glanced, and they're reading the Bible. And then I just prop my leg up, and I lean over like that, you know? I'm like, and I'm right in between their two heads. And they're reading the Bible, and they're like, man, this is spiritual warfare. Man, we've got to find the right scripture. We're going to fight this. So immediately, I'm engaged. I tap them on the shoulders, and I'm like, what are you guys fighting? Like, I went in this. Like, this is awesome. I spoke to both of them, and I go, this is crazy. I had no idea what you guys were talking about. You were freaking me out. And then you guys are talking about the Bible, about finding spiritual warfare. And they're like, yeah, man, like we're in spiritual warfare right now. And we're trying to find a scripture to fight this, God's word. And I was like, this is awesome. And I was just so pumped. And I was like, man, I don't know what it is. And you don't have to share it with me, but I'll be praying, man, that you guys defeat whatever this is. Isn't it funny how we want to just judge real quick? And we can give all the excuses. I had my little children with me. You know, I had the justification to not want to talk to these hood rats. You know, like, not going over there, you know, not doing it. So all of a sudden, I wake up saying, come on, right? I'm going to approach it, right? And then before you know it, I engage it. Before you know it, I'm in it. Like, let's pray this thing out, man. It's one of the greatest moments of my life. I remember walking out of there going, man, that was amazing to hear these guys, if we just had an ounce of their fighting nature to want to fight spiritual battles, just an ounce of that. I mean, the heaviness, the way they were talking about whatever situation it was going to get defeated. Guys, we've got to begin to encounter people. We've got to be able to show them the love of Jesus, to empower them so they can go out and continue this fight. Because why? Because we win. We win. I'm a winner. You're a winner. You're a whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. You're a winner. Band, come on up. Guys, I want us to be and the kingdom-minded knowledge of you are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. You don't sit here and you think in a way that's disruptive or destructive. You think in a way that's constructive, right? That it's faith, that it builds. You're not going to stay silent. You're going to speak and stand up for those things that are real, that are truth, that are God's word. That you're going to encounter people everywhere you go. You are an image of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be that image for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to actually say and do? Because we need it. There's a real battle out here. People need an encounter. People are finding all the excuses today of not showing up to church and to not be a believer. It's time for us to let go of those excuses. We're not helping them. We're encouraging them by just ignoring them. We're encouraging them by keeping our heads down and not saying, hey, let's look up. Let's acknowledge somebody. Hey, I know you. Hey, I've seen you around. My name's Josh. Let's talk. There's no excuse. Every one of us in this room, we need to encounter people. We need to acknowledge them. They're real. There are people out here that want to be loved. They want to be acknowledged. It's nice to be acknowledged. It's nice to be heard. You guys have the greater one living inside of you. No excuses. Everyone, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Jesus values all of us in this room, every one of us. Every one of us. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you've never made that decision, I want you to make that decision right now. You do not need to leave out of this house without acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. You are on a trajectory to hell. You are. And I know that's not maybe the best thing to say for some of you in this room, because you go, man, that stings. Well, guess what? It does. Hell stings a whole lot worse than my words right now. You need to wake up and you need to be assured that you're going to heaven. And doing that is acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to make him Lord over your life, then I want you to step up and step out. I want you to make that decision right now. I want you to be ready for whatever the enemy wants to throw at you. I want you to not grow weary, to not grow weak. I want you to have a trajectory and a purpose like no other. I want you to know your purpose. I don't want you to be walking around hurting any longer. You have a purpose, and it's given to you by having the greater one living inside of you. Lord, we thank you for this house. Lord, we thank you that you've softened our hearts. Lord, that you're speaking to us in this house. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you, Jesus.